What do you know about him? Hopefully by the time we're done, you'll know a lot more than you do right now. All right, Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, who is the son of David. All right, so that gives us an idea of the line. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, who was the son of David. Rehoboam is also half the man that Solomon was, and Solomon was half the man that David was. Now that ought to tell you a whole lot about Rehoboam right there. David was one, you'll remember, who fought and conquered his enemies. Solomon was one who befriended and compromised with his enemies. We read in 1 Kings chapter 11 last week, if you remember, we read about Solomon and all his wives, and he married the daughters of the Ammonites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Those are the same groups that David fought. David fought them. Solomon married them. Now we're going to Solomon's son. The compromise is just going to roll downhill. The cool spiritual temperature is just going to pass down. Rehoboam's mother, Solomon was her was his father. Rehoboam's mother, according to 1 Kings 14 and verse 21, was Naamah the Ammonitess. Naamah the Ammonitess. That's in 1 Kings 14:21. And 1 Kings 11:7 told us that Molech was the god of the Ammonites. I love the Bible. I love how it gives us all these pieces to put together to get a good picture of things. His mother was an Ammonitess. The Ammonites worshiped Molech. Molech was that god that you keep reading in the Bible that they offered their children. Their children passed through the fire to Molech. We read that over and over in the Old Testament. Molech was kind of like that little Buddha god that sat there with the arms stretched out this way, but the belly was missing and there was a fire in there, and they would actually put their firstborn children, not all the children, obviously. You'd annihilate the whole generation. But they would always take their firstborn, that which opened the womb. They'd take it and put it on the arms of that statue of Molech and then roll it into the fire, and their children were consumed. They were burned. They passed through the fire. This was half of Solomon's upbringing. He's got dad on one side and a worship of Molech on the other side. What's the chances? How's things going to work out? Let's look tonight at Rehoboam. First of all, letter A, Rehoboam's folly. Rehoboam's folly. And we're talking about it already, the mixed message he's getting at home. Now, from his dad, he's getting a good message. His dad wrote the book of Proverbs. That's pretty good, isn't it? You know what my dad can do? What can your daddy do? My dad wrote the book of Proverbs. That's pretty good. Notice this. I'm going to give you number one and number two at the same time because they go together. He had information, number one. He had information, number two, but he had no inspiration. Solomon had information, but he had no inspiration. We could say it this way. He had education, but he didn't have salvation. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, education without salvation is damnation. And that's what happened in Rehoboam's case. He had all the information, but he didn't have salvation. We could say it this way. He had all the facts, but he had no faith. He had the information in his head, but he never got the information in his heart. We feel sorry for Rehoboam. We could say it this way if we put it in our modern day vernacular. Rehoboam was raised in a Christian home. He was taught at the foot of Solomon, the writer of Proverbs. Look at, and we've got the verses listed. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. Just picked out three of the verses. Obviously, out of all the verses of Proverbs, all of them written by Solomon for his son, for Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the recipient of the wisdom of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 14 and verse number 34, a verse that we know so well. Here's one that Solomon wrote and taught his son specifically. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. He got that information. He got that fact. He got that teaching. It went into his head. We're going to see as we follow down through the story, it definitely never got into his heart. Look at chapter 15 right there, pretty close to what we just read, a couple verses later. Chapter 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words, we're going to find that word grievous a lot of times in Rehoboam's history. But grievous words stir up anger. We're going to see a situation where Rehoboam would have been wise to have a soft answer, but following the advice of his peers, he gave a harsh answer and it caused a split in the kingdom of Israel that was never repaired. Chapter 29 of Proverbs, look if you would in verse number 14. Again, these are verses, just a few among all of these, that Solomon got straight from the mouth of his dad. Chapter 29 and verse number 14, the king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. We can imagine Solomon telling his son, Rehoboam, you're one of these days, the throne's going to be yours. And if you faithfully judge the poor, your throne will be established forever. These things were drilled into him when he was young. He was taught them. He grew up with those. The problem we see with Rehoboam as we look at the large picture is that during the day he was taught at the feet of his father. But when nighttime came, he was taught at the feet of his friends. And his friends are going to end up giving him some advice and he's going to the beginning book of Proverbs, that's what Solomon wrote to Rehoboam. Don't hang around with them. Don't go with them. Don't do these things. Don't do that. See, we say it this way, God has no grandchildren. Solomon could teach and train and talk to Rehoboam till he's blue in the face. But Rehoboam was going to have to make the decision himself that he wanted it not just in his head, but in his heart. And Rehoboam never made that decision. He's not one of these fellows we've studied so many times that starts out good and on the right track and ends up bad. He doesn't even start good. There is no start. He's got the right training as a child. He's got the right environment. He was taught everything right. But he never practiced it. He never put it into his life. He had information without inspiration. You know, the Bible is the only book in the world where knowing it depends on knowing the author. Think about that. The Bible's the only book in the world where knowing it depends on knowing the author. You know why the skeptics and the critics and the infidels can't get anything out of the Bible? Because they treat it like any other book. They treat it like a book written by Marx or Stalin or Grisham, some of the Covenday or Clancy. They think it's a book that you read and get the... No, to understand that book, you've got to know the author of it. Solomon got all the information, all the facts, everything. His load was full, but he never knew the author. He never knew God. And without that, it was worthless. Without that, it just didn't do anything. He had information, but he had no inspiration. That was Rehoboam's folly. Letter B, let's look at Rehoboam's foes. Rehoboam's foes. We're going to do the same thing we did with his folly. Number one, he had a position. He had a position, but number two, he had no power. He had a position. He was made the king, but he had no power. Mistaking position for power is a common mistake. People that think because they're put in a certain position, all those around should follow them. No. David was a shepherd. He led and people followed. Solomon was a driver. We're going to find out when those people come to him. When Rehoboam ascends the throne, they're going to come and say, your father made our burden heavy. Lighten our burden and we'll serve you all our days. Solomon drove the people. David led the people. The people willingly followed David. They bucked against Solomon. And so we find that he had a position, but he had no power. Now, we can't put all the blame on Rehoboam for that. Look, if you would, at 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. I want you to notice the contrast here. 1 Kings chapter 1, and we studied this last week, I think it was, when we looked at the life of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 30. There David promises to Bathsheba, "Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon the throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day." Then notice verse 32. "And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your lord to cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over all Israel, and blow ye the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. Then shall you come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be the king in my stead. I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, Amen, the Lord God of my Lord, the king, say so." Notice this passing of the baton, if you would, from David to Solomon. Calling Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, and saying, take him up and anoint him. Notice the glorious beginning, the stamp of approval that's given to Solomon when he inherits the kingdom. Now look, if you would, over at chapter 11. Notice the contrast. It's as different as night and day. Notice when Solomon turns the scepter over to Rehoboam. When David did it, he got his own mule, and he got the priest, and he got the prophet, and all the people together, and they blew the trumpet. And David proclaimed, this is my son, is going to reign, he's going to rule. It was a big thing. And Solomon had Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet to start him and get him started and get him in the right direction. In 1 Kings chapter 11, notice verse 43. "And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead." That's it. You see the difference between David passing the scepter down to Rehoboam and all the people gathering and all them saying, Amen, the king say so, and the prophet and the priest all being there. But when Solomon died, he said, and Rehoboam reigned in his stead. He didn't have much of a head start, did he? He had a position, but he had no power. Notice small letter A. Because he had no power, he was weak to trouble from within. He was weak to trouble from within. You're at 1 Kings chapter 11. If you turn there to verse 43, let's just go on to chapter 12. The next verse. "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat..." Now again, Jeroboam is the opponent of Rehoboam. That's where the Bible gets fun. Jeroboam, Rehoboam. Which one's which? Rehoboam's the son of Solomon. Jeroboam was a servant of Solomon that Solomon one time had to chastise and correct, and he ran off to Egypt. Well, upon the death of Solomon, Jeroboam comes back and decides he wants to split the kingdom. And he gets some of that, like Absalom did, he gets some of the people to follow him instead of Rehoboam. "And it came to pass," verse 2, "when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it," for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, "that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, like David did, and answer them, and speak good words unto them, they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people, who have spoken unto me, saying, Make the yoke of thy father, that which thy father did put on us, lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but that make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Put that in modern English, you ain't seen nothing yet. My father, you think my father was hard on you? Wait till you see what I'm going to do. That's what the youngsters told him to say, his peers, his friends. Verse 11, And now whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. You read the rest of the story. He told them what the young men told him to do, and Jeroboam took his 10 northern tribes, and they left, and left Rehoboam with the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, and that was it. And the 12 tribes of Israel were split from that day forward. Because he thought he had power, and he didn't have any. He had a position, but he didn't have any power. He wasn't like David. He wasn't a leader. He wasn't one that people would naturally follow. He didn't have the wisdom. He didn't have the knowledge to do so. And he didn't listen to the right advice when he got it. You know, it's much like the church is today. By the church, I don't mean our church necessarily, but the church as a whole. We've got a generational gap. We've got a generational split. The old people see it one way, and the young people see it another way. And we got to figure out who to listen to, who's gonna be right, how are we going to do it. You know what the difference is? I'm looking at my generation, most of you. When you and I got saved, you know what we knew? We knew we had to get rid of our old music and get some new music. We knew that. We were taught that. We felt that by the impression of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I got saved, I've told you this before, all the cassette tapes I'd collected got busted up. It was 3 to 6 months after I got saved. It took me a while to figure it out. And once I did, boy, I graduated from step B to step C in no time in my walk with God. We learned that when we were converted, when we were saved. But see, the younger generation isn't learning that now. What they're being taught in most churches is, just take that music that you've loved all this time, take that music that you partied to and smoked your drugs to and drank to, just take that music and change the words and everything will be fine. And people have listened to that younger generation, like Rehoboam's. They've listened to that younger generation. You know what's happened? A split. It's been divided. I can name you church after church after church that I know that used to be gospel preaching churches. Used to be straight down the line and everything that went that direction with their music. Now they no longer believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. They don't support missionaries anymore because that stuff doesn't promote missions. People aren't in it for... They think that the music itself is supposed to draw people in. It's supposed to draw lost people that want to hear rock and roll. They want to hear pop music. They want to hear country western. That's their evangelism. We'll do this and bring them in. We'll turn the lights down low. See, before I got saved, I went and heard Aerosmith. I went and heard the rock groups and rock bands. I know how they do it. They turn the lights down low, put the bright lights up here where the people are the entertainers and get the attention. The people up here that don't look like what they ought to look like and don't live like what they ought to live like, but nobody cares. We've listened to the peers that were with Rehoboam, and what's happened is a split that's never going to get fixed. Those churches that have gone that way will never come back. They're gone. They're done. They're dead. They got a lot of people to come in initially because of that great thing, you know, we're going to do this, but now there's nothing there. And so we find the Bible thousands of years ago showing us the same problem that happens when generations do that. The older men that were wiser gave him counsel and said, here's what you ought to do. If you do this, the people will serve you forever. But he said, no, I want that. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what I feel like doing. I want to know what pumps me up and gets me going and appeals to my flesh. That's what I want. He was too weak from trouble within. Not only that, he had a position but no power. He was too weak to trouble from without. Too weak to trouble from within. The brethren fighting, the split among the tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes going up north, getting away from him, the 2 southern staying down there with him. Then you know what he did? We don't have time to go through the whole story. What he did is he amassed his army in the north to go fight against his brethren, to go fight against those 10 tribes up there. He sent all of his army up there to fight against his brethren. And when he massed his army against the brethren, the enemy snuck in the back door. Down south, you know, you look at the map geographically, the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes, and then down below them is the land of Egypt. And while Rehoboam was looking and focusing on fighting his brethren, arguing about this and arguing about that and how they should do this, and while the brethren were fighting, the devil snuck in the back door. You say, preacher, are you talking about thousands of years ago or are you talking about today? I'm talking about both, because that's the way it works. While the brethren were fighting, the devil came in the back door. And Egypt came in. And when Egypt came in, we're going to see the verses in a minute in 1 Kings chapter 14. They raided the house of God. They raided the king's house. They took everything that was of any value. They took it all while Rehoboam was too worried trying to fight his battle against his brethren. He was weak to trouble from within. He was weak to trouble from without. Letter C, Rehoboam's faith. Rehoboam's faith, and again, we've talked about his faith. There was none. But he could at least put on the facade. You know, like politicians are required to do. Claim that they're a Christian. Say something to at least try to get the people's favor. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse number 1. After about 3 years of Rehoboam being a weak leader, after 3 years of absolutely nothing positive, a change came over the nation of Israel. A spiritual darkness came over them that had never existed since before the days of David, even before the days of Saul, back to the book of Judges. When every man did that which is right in his own eyes, before God had raised up Saul and then David and then Solomon, Israel now goes back to those same dark days of the book of Judges. And it's because of Rehoboam. Lee Robertson, the old Baptist preacher that had Highland Park Baptist Church down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, he coined this phrase, everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything right, and when Rehoboam goes downhill, the rest goes downhill behind him. When Rehoboam casts off God, they get in trouble. They go downhill fast. Notice number one, as we look at Rehoboam's faith, number one, his decline was gradual. His decline was gradual. When Rehoboam first took the throne, again, we don't have time to go back through. When he first took the throne, you know what he did? He went into the temple and worshipped. Everybody did that. It was expected of him to do that. He's now the new king, the king of Israel, God's people. He went, you read it, he went into the temple and worshipped. He went into the house of the Lord. But by 3 years later, in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, look at verse 1, it came to pass when Rehoboam had established his kingdom and had strengthened himself after those things. When he had established his kingdom and strengthened himself, then he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Rehoboam used God when he needed him. Then when he was done, he cast him off. Like so many people do today. Come to God when they need him. If I could say it this way, how many times, right? 20 minutes before church, I'm sitting in there, and somebody calls on the phone and calling a church and saying, I wanted to know if you could help us with this and help us with that. We've got this problem and that trouble, and we need this and we need that. They're calling churches. You know what you say? You say, well, why don't you call your pastor? But you know what happens if you do that? Blah, 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 blah. They don't have a pastor. They don't go to church. They just want God when they need him. They want him to be at arm's length, to grab him when they need him and put away when they don't need him. That's what Rehoboam did. When God got, when he got his kingdom established and when he strengthened himself, then he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. His decline was gradual. It was gradual. It didn't happen overnight. When he got all he needed, he cast off God. Then we find number two. Not only was his decline gradual, his decline was grievous. There's that word we've seen pop up over and over again. His decline was grievous. Notice over in 1 Kings chapter 14, back to 1 Kings. Kings and Chronicles basically tell us the same story, so we jump back and forth. Again, like the Gospels, giving different information and filling in some blanks. Look at 1 Kings chapter 14. And we'll begin in verse 21, 1 Kings 14, verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. We talked about that. Verse 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. They provoked him to jealousy with their sins above all that their fathers had done. His decline was grievous. Provoked the Lord to anger. Worse than all that his fathers had done. 1975, my first year in the Marines, I took night school when I was in Southern California, before I was a Christian. I took night school classes at Pepperdine University for political science. After I got saved, you know what I found out? I found out I can learn more about political science from this book right here than anything I got there. And this story is one example of that. These verses we're looking at, verse 22, 23, 24, down through the end of this chapter, there is more practical information about society in those verses, modern society, than anything you're going to get anywhere else. When we talk about his decline being grievous, they did evil. They provoked the Lord. They did worse than their fathers before them. Notice small letter A. It affected the nation. When Rehoboam, the leader, did these things, it affected the nation spiritually. Verse 23. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. This is where the problem always begins, when we cast off God. As a people, as a nation, as a community, as a society. When we tell God, you're no longer needed. That's what that card was about. When we tell God, we don't need you anymore, thanks for what you've done. Rehoboam, thank you that my kingdom is strengthened, thank you that my kingdom's established, but I don't need you anymore, I'll take it from here. And when we cast out God, we leave a void. And you know what the first thing to fill that void is? It's ungodliness. It's wickedness. It's vileness. It's just waiting for God to be removed so it can come in and pour over the sides and fill it up. And what happens when they turn their backs on God, when they turn away from Him? They sign their death warrant. And the kingdom's divided. And they no longer can defeat their enemies. And they're coexisting with them instead of standing up for what's right and what's true. And all of it happened because they turned their backs on God. You can't get away with turning your back on God. As an individual, this prayer request Judy made tonight, I don't know what God's doing there, but I wouldn't want to be the one to try to find out. I wouldn't want to be the one to run from God to see whether God's going to do something or not. As a nation, we're suffering the consequences of turning our back on God. And that's what happens. It affected the nation spiritually. And let her be. It affected the nation sexually. So what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, look at verse 24. And there were also sodomites in the land. Now, in case you don't know, that word sodomite, or the plural sodomites, appears in the Bible 5 times. That is the biblical word for same-sex union. The Bible doesn't use the word homosexual, gay, or any of the derogatory terms. It uses the term sodomite. It obviously comes from Genesis chapter 13 and the sin of the men of Sodom, which modern-day people want to keep changing and trying to say is something other than it is. And what your Bible just told you in verse number 23, that there is when the nation declines grievously, it affects them spiritually, verse 23. It affects them sexually, verse number 22. So when we put off God, our morals go to the dump. A fellow said to me, he said, well, you can have morals without God. I challenge you. It's never happened before. How can you have morals? Who sets the morals? Who determines what's right and wrong? They said, well, you don't need the Ten Commandments. You've got the golden rule. Will you give some criminal in prison and say, well, you do unto others as you want others to do to you? That might mean something completely different to him than it means to you or me. The golden rule isn't going to work. But the Ten Commandments does. And when we cast off God, we open ourselves up to all kind of filth and pollution, and we suffer the consequences, and we are reaping the consequences today in America. Because when we have that lack of leadership, when we have those people that have cast off God, and God's no longer put where on the throne where He belongs, it affects us spiritually, it affects us sexually. I'm not going to ask you, don't raise your hand, don't tell me, if you watched the Grammys the other night. I didn't watch it, don't have a television to watch it on. We turn it off, we turn it on at Thanksgiving Day, we turn it off when the college championship football game's over, and we go on until next Thanksgiving again. I didn't watch the Grammys, but I've heard about it. I understand they had a gay and lesbian wedding ceremony at the Grammys. What in the world for? Someone said they had a gay marriage at the end of the Rose Bowl parade. What for? This fellow that wrote the letter to the editor, and again, we emailed back and forth yesterday. He said, what do you want to do? You want the government to institute religion? You want to put it back in the school? I said, all I'm saying is, why did they take it out in the first place? Are we trying to put it back in? Not necessarily. I don't know that that's ever going to happen. But why did they take it out? When you take it out, things go downhill. When you take it out, when you've got no foundation anymore, things go bad. And this is the result of that. He said, well, you can have religion in the church and you can have government in society. You know the two can't coexist like that? Because you know what just happened at the Grammys? They showed you that they're against everything you believe and you stand for. Now, I'm not an anti-government militia guy, but I simply know this. When you put God on the back burner, when you cast Him out, you're in trouble. Immorality, impurity, bad things are going to happen. And the Bible shows me right there that when they turned their back on God, it affected them spiritually, it affected them sexually. Verse number 24, it affected them socially. It affected them. So those three things right there are more than you'll ever get in Political Science 101. That when a nation turns its back on God, it's going to pay the consequences. It's going to be affected. The end of verse 24, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord God cast out before the children of Israel. When you cast out God, it affects you spiritually, it affects you sexually, immorality, impurity, and it affects you socially. It just opens the door to Pandora's box. That's a good name for it. It just opens you up to every unclean bird, every vile and despicable thing. And society today does things that the world just blinks at. Miley Cyrus does whatever it is she did, wherever it was she did it, and the world kind of gets, you know, offended or holds its breath a little bit because it was risque or over the top or whatever, and a week later they've moved on to something else, and that's accepted behavior. It's been done once, and so it's done. We just move on to the next corrupt, ungodly, vile thing. Why? Because we put God out. Rehoboam did it in the nation of Israel. He did it gradually. He did it grievously. And then number three, his decline was graphic. His decline was graphic. You know, if you'd have told Rehoboam, let's go back to number two, letter A. If you'd have told Rehoboam, that's what Nathan and Zadok could have been there to tell him about, but Solomon didn't give him any Nathans or Zadoks. David gave those to Solomon. Solomon didn't give Rehoboam any godly leadership. When he went, it went with him. But if he'd have had a Nathan or a Zadok, they'd have came to him in that verse number 23 about building the high place. They said, you better stop this right now. You don't know where this is going to lead. If you allow this to happen, you're going to be in a place 10 years from now you'd never think you'd go to. And they would have said, ha, you're crazy. Nothing's going to happen to us. We're mature people. We're wise people. We've got the golden rule. We know what to do. They never would have guessed that when they started worshiping in the high places and putting God on the back, they never guessed that all of a sudden the land would be invaded by Sodomites. They never would have guessed that after that they would be doing according to the abominations of the heathen that were... They never would have thought that back there in 1962 when they said no more prayer and no more Bible reading. They never would have seen back then what was going to happen in 1980s and 1990s and 2000. They didn't have the foresight to see that. They couldn't teach that. But this book taught it all along. Said, here's what happens down the road when you do this back here. Number three, his decline was graphic. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Graphic, a graph is an illustration. And let's get a perfect illustration of what happened in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Notice, and it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Remember what I said? Rehoboam was looking north against those 10 tribes. He's fortifying himself to fight his brethren. While he is up out of Egypt down south, comes Shishak, the king of Egypt, and he comes up against Jerusalem, verse 26, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. Notice this. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Solomon lost everything precious. The things of the Lord's house, the things of his house, the gold, the shields of gold. He lost everything precious because he put God out. Warring against the 10 tribes, fighting against them, not watching the enemy, listening to his own generation, not those that tried to guide him in a different way. And what happened? He lost everything. But you know what? He's a young punk. He's not going to admit defeat. He's going to cover it up. Look what he does in verse 27. And the king Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields. You know what that is? That's cheap metal. His guards that stood around the Lord's house and his house used to have gold, shields of gold, but they were stolen by the enemy while he wasn't paying attention. That which was valuable and precious has been taken away. So to cover it up, he just makes it. He goes down to the iron worker and makes some cheap brazen shields and hands them to them and says, here, guard my house. Keep doing what you've always doing. But they don't have the power to do it anymore. They don't have anything valuable. They don't have anything precious. The church needs never get in that position. Our nation needs never get in that position where we're robbing ourselves of the precious blessings of God and substituting poor replacements. That's where Rehoboam ends up. That's where the nation ends up. Because of Rehoboam's folly, his foes, and his faith. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.